Yes, I know it's not officially fall, but it seems like summer's over and our fall programming is starting up soon. Today's our potluck, and I think it's great. It's good to be together, but for me, like a lot of parents, we are spending a lot of time on the soccer fields. Right now, our six-year-old and our four-year-old, they don't think they can play soccer. They don't think they belong, but we make them go to soccer. And I don't know that much about sports, but I'm a student of leaders, and I have learned a thing or two from watching some amazing soccer coaches teaching my little kids. Here's what I learned. If you ask me what a coach does, what I would say is, look, it's simple. Kids don't know how to play soccer. I've seen them. They're bad at dribbling. They can't kick. And you got to get a coach, and their job is to teach kids who don't know how to play soccer how to play soccer. But I've been watching for a few weeks. I don't think that's what these coaches are doing. Here's my theory, and I could be wrong. I don't know. This is just me thinking out loud at the soccer field. I think at this level, so 4 years old, six-year-old, coaches really aren't in the soccer business at all. They're in the building confidence business. And I've seen it. They're trying to get my kids to feel like they belong with the other kids on the soccer field. And I think what's supposed to happen is when kids think that they can do it and they belong on a team, the skills kind of follow after that. And that's my theory. I didn't read a book on it or anything. I could be totally wrong. This is my theory because I've been listening to the coaches and I have heard coaches lie through their teeth. You'd be shocked at the rank dishonesty displayed to these little kids. Some are just barely walking, they're toddling around, and coaches with a straight face will say things like, great job. It's not a great job. You're working so hard. You deserve a break. None of those kids deserve a break. They're all doing a terrible job, I can tell. And when it's over, you won't believe what these coaches do. They give every kid on the team a medal. And I don't know, me, I'm thinking, I watched that one kid, all he did the whole season was pick his nose. Why does he get a medal? I'm thinking, but it works. These coaches are amazing, because what happens over the years is the best coaches at this level are the ones who can solve, not the skill problem, they figure that out later. They're working on the insecurity problem. Because I think that when kids feel secure, like when kids feel like they belong on the team and they can do it, that changes kids from thinking that they cannot do it and they don't belong to thinking they can and they do. And I've watched it. Like, it's amazing. When kids feel like they belong and they feel comfortable, they get confidence and the skills come easily after that and they're part of the team. I think Snoopy soccer coaches are onto something. Because what I've noticed outside of soccer world, when you feel like you don't belong somewhere, when you feel like you're insecure, those are, in my opinion, some of the most wide-ranging human problems. As a pastor, that's something that I look for whenever there's problems with communities or people or marriages or whatever. I think a lot of relational problems really come from feeling like you don't belong or you're not secure. And I'm not going to give you any of my stories, but I found a lot of research, some articles, where, broader studies of my own experience. There's a lot of studies that say that when you feel like you don't belong, it leads to, I'll just give you a list, they say it leads to what they call reduced participation. In other words, when you as a human being, in wherever you are, when you feel like you don't belong, you don't play, you don't vote, you don't volunteer, you don't serve. It's just how it works. In fact, I've noticed this. If you go to a playground and look around, you can tell which parents feel like they belong and which ones don't. Like, show me someone who stops to pick up some trash, and I'll show you someone who feels like it's their park. That's how much it affects us. This is a big problem. Lots of other studies show that insecurity undermines, and the technical term is social cohesion. Basically, when you don't feel like you belong somewhere, you don't trust people. You're less honest. You fake it and you hope that you make it. You're not authentic, and it affects everything. school life, team life, community life, it's a real problem. I can go on. Lots of articles and studies showing this weird connection that when you don't feel like you belong somewhere, you act uncomfortably. And you get this feeling of insecurity, which leads to stress and all sorts of mental health issues. It messes up communities. Sometimes it even looks like anxiety or depression or overall poor well-being. Feeling like you don't belong, feeling insecure, leads to social isolation, which means you need help, but you don't tell anybody. It results in tension. You feel threatened, and it looks like trouble, and insecurity makes it harder to be creative. It squashes problem solving, makes it hard to make friends. There are a thousand ways in which not feeling like you belong, feeling insecure, hurts you and hurts others. And today, we're going to learn from God's word that none of that needs to be true of Christians, because Christians are secure and they belong and we are loved. And I'm convinced that if those truths sink in, that can change your life. We're going to talk about it. Now, we're in a series about the church. Last week, if you're here, we started talking about the big long picture that for thousands of years, God has gathered people. And what we said last week, the church, for whatever else it is, it's ancient. That you gathered people of God are connecting to an ancient tradition, an old practice, an idea that goes back thousands and thousands of years, showing off God's faithfulness. Church is ancient. And we said last week that it's somehow God's presence on earth, that where two or three are gathered, Jesus is, which means he's here, which means that God is with us in these moments. Now today, we're going to go back to look at the big picture of church again. All the way back, we're going to hit rewind to the story of the Israelites, and we're going to look at some theological concepts of remnant, reform, and renewal. And the irony is that in the story of the Bible, when God's people feel like they don't belong, it's a very human thing. When you feel insecure, we compensate, we grab onto security, often in the wrong ways. And throughout the story of the Bible, you find people grabbing power, sometimes materialism, sometimes political power, and over the story of the Bible, that's had really devastating effects on God's people as they gather. And often in the mess, and again in the story, God does what the prophets call, gathers a remnant, calling people back to God and making things new, renewal, out of corruption and power. So we're going to talk about that briefly. Let me start off by retelling a fascinating conversation. This is a conversation about belonging and security. Hang on for a second. I'm just going to read a bunch of the text of Deuteronomy chapter 7, all the way back thousands and thousands of years ago, and God is talking to his people. Moses says to them, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." This is true about God's people gathered. He says, "The Lord your God has chosen you. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, to be his people, his treasured possession." Then he adds, "Just so you know, the Lord did not set his affection on you," which is a nice way of saying love. "The Lord did not love you and choose you because you're more numerous than other people. You are the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors. That's why he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Now, I want you to think about verse 7, because here's how I imagine this conversation happening. God's people are gathered, and they start to feel insecure for good reasons. they've realized they are not a big deal. They may have tried for 400 years to get out of slavery in Egypt, and they just watched God show up in a spectacular way, defeat all the powers of Egypt, the global superpower of the day. They just saw before their eyes God's holiness, his power and might, and now they're telling the creation story in Genesis, how God is so big, and they're sort of wondering, like you do at some point, do we really belong? Like, why would God love us? They have what you might call imposter syndrome. They're thinking, God, why would God love me? I've done this, or I've done that, or I've got a past, or I don't really deserve to be here. And I imagine thinking, God, I don't know why you love us, or if you love us. I imagine the Israelites, like the little kid on the sidelines, looking at all the other kids wearing their jersey, going, I can't play soccer. I could never fit on this team. I could never kick the ball like that. I don't think I could make Snoopy soccer, right? And God tells people who are deeply insecure, look, here's the thing. I chose you. You are my people. You are my treasured possession. You belong to me. And I read it like this. God is like, well, he's sounding like the most enthusiastic little kid soccer coach you can imagine to the worst people you can imagine. Like, read the story of the Israelites. Nobody would pick these folks for their team of pursuing holiness. And let's go back and read some of this. God just says amazing things about them. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. This is verse 6. And then they might be like, wait, have you met them before? These folks are a lot of things, but they are not holy. And the Lord your God, Moses says, has chosen you out of all the people on the face of the earth to be his, you see that line? His treasured possession. And they have every reason to be insecure because they're like, wait, hold on. Have you seen the other people? Like, why would you pick us? God, you could pick anybody. You could pick, I don't know, better people. And it's almost like they're going, look, God, I don't want to tell you stuff, but there are bigger groups of people you could have serving you. God, you could have picked a better group of people to treasure. So God says, and I just want you to catch the weird logic of this. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you because you're more numerous on other people. You're the fewest. Like, you know, God knows, right? You're not the biggest. You're not the best. You don't really deserve it. But here's the thing. I just love you. And they're asking a logic, right? Why would God set his affection on us when we're not the biggest, we're not the best? And the answer, which seems like a non-answer, you see it in the text? Look at verse 8. Why does God love you? Well, here's the answer. It was because the Lord loved you. That's not a real answer, right? And he kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out of the mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. I just want you to see the logic here, the not logic here. God essentially says, look, I get it. You're not the biggest group of people. You're not the best group of people, but you belong to me. And you belong to me because I love you. Why do I love you? It's as though he says, because I love you. I love you because I love you. And it's both hard to explain and it's really simple. Here's what God says to people like that way back then, people like us. God says this to people who sometimes feel insecure, who sometimes doubt that they belong. Here's what God says to a people like us who are at risk of all those things in those studies that we talked about that go along with a feeling of insecurity and like we don't belong. You know what God says? God says, I chose you. You belong to me. You are as secure as my faithful promises that I made to you. That's what he says. I chose you. You are secure. You do belong, and that's what God says. It's this radical claim that the Bible seems to make in a bunch of places. I'll give you a couple other verses. This is 1 Peter verse 2, 9 through 10. But you, Peter's talking to a church, Christians, faithful Jews, to Gentiles. But you, Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The headline, you, church, are a chosen people. Or Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6. For he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loved. So to people who feel insecure, to people who wonder if we fit in or if we belong, God says something incredibly empowering and freeing. He says, I chose you. I love you. And you may figure it out that you don't really deserve this, that you might not make tryouts for my team, but you're here. I picked you. You belong. You're secure. You know, I've watched a lot of Snoopy Stalker. I've yet to watch anyone get cut, right? Everybody makes a team. Think about the language of Deuteronomy. The Lord set his affection on you. The Lord loves you. Why does the Lord love you? Because he loves you. If you're like me, you go, what on earth does that mean? God loves me because he loves me. What's the logic there? And I'll admit, there are a lot of time spent trying to figure that out. There's lots of books trying to diagnose the hows and why, but I think the details sort of blur the headline. We need the headline. God loves you. You belong to God and to each other, which is a big deal. You know, Clowney, one of the professors at Westminster, uses this illustration, and I don't love it, but I kind of get it. I'll tell you what he says. He says, imagine that you're watching a romantic dinner. There's candlelight, and there's food, and there's whispers, and there's a lot of eye contact going on. And imagine that a young woman asked the man across the table the question. The question is about security. It's about, like, she wants to feel like she belongs to him, that she feels secure. There's something going on here. So imagine she looks him in the eyes and goes, why do you love me? At this point, Clowney says, there's really two ways of answering the question. The guy could give logic, right? He could go, you know, honey, I've gone out on a lot of dates. I've talked to a lot of different people. I've done a lot of evaluation here, but I've come to the conclusion that while we're not like perfect, but out of all the people I know, you're really the best person I could have right now. And we're pretty compatible based on a whole bunch of things. And you sort of fit my ideal companion. And I think I want to keep on going with this. That's why I love you. Like Clowney says, don't do that. Don't ever do that. Like it answers the question, but it doesn't help. It's not going to, you know, she's not going to go, oh, that's so great, right? This is not the right way to answer a question, Clowney says. He says there's another way of answering the same question. Imagine the response that sounds like more like this, darling, I love you, because I just love you. Like, I can't explain it, I just do. And Clowney says, he's a theological nerd, not a, don't take his relationship advice, he's not an expert there. He says, saying I love you because I love you may not have all the logic behind it, but it succeeds. He says, when you answer like that, you feel secure. He says, sometimes when we as humans feel like we need a giant, long explanation for why God loves us. You know, God just answers us with, I do love you. No logic here, just, I'll show you what he says. He says, the human love that reaches out not to take but to give reflects the divine love in God. God's love is infinite, self-giving. It's not transactional. God doesn't love us because of what we give him. God loves us because God is love. That's the gospel. And here's a simple truth. I can't explain the logic or the details. I can't rationalize why God does what he does. It's just true. God loves you. And one of the biggest problems that Christians have is we forget that. And here's something that could change your life. This could give you a sense of security that gives you comfort and a foundation. Really knowing this, even if you have to tell it to yourself over and over again, that can give you a sense of belonging that can propel you to have the sort of confidence to serve and impact people around you in amazing ways. For Christians, it's this simple. You need to know this. God really loves you. God shows you. You belong to him. And it's not based in something as fragile as what you bring to the table. You're not making the team because of your skills. God just loves you because he loves you. And just in case your security leads you to boast to other people or to judge other people, the Bible points out that, you know, it's not as though God picks you because of your talent. Like, don't be that kid who makes Snoopy soccer and gets really proudful about it. Like, you being there says more about, well, Snoopy soccer than it does about your skills, right? So in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you, Paul says, were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God picks the weak things to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify things that are, so that no one can boast before him. In other words, God just loves you. And you may very well not deserve to get picked for the team first at all, but God just chooses you anyway. He loves you, and you're secure in God's promises. Because it was never dependent on your ability or talent or holiness or righteousness. Who you are has everything to do with God himself. And I can't explain it, but I can't help but be overwhelmed by that. To be honest, I don't know how the mechanics of it work. I just read scripture, and I just know that somehow God really loves his people in unexplainable ways. You know, you could probably tell from the title and the handout that I had every intention of going very quickly from Deuteronomy through the prophets to talk about the exile, and if you keep going through the story, God's people take all this love for granted. They reject God. In the Old Testament, God eventually brings punishment on rebellious people, always working through a remnant, and finally bringing revival. And I was planning on going through the whole Old Testament and talking about how faith has been at its best when it's been like people and God, and God brings, you know, I got hung up on like the first part that I was sort of going to gloss over, that God really loves us. I guess as far as soapboxes go, God's love for people is an okay one. But that's where I'm going to end here. Here's what I want you to do. Think about all of the problems that are caused in your life by insecurity or feeling like you don't belong. And think about all the different ways that we feel insecure and that causes us to act in ways we shouldn't. The ways that we feel like we don't belong and that holds us back from acting like we're part of community. And as you think about that, I want you to challenge each of those parts of your own life by what God says, that you are secure, that you do belong, that you're not an imposter, that you're not faking it. God really loves you, that you really do belong. And I'm not going to make a list of how insecurity and how isolation hurts all of us. But let me just tell you what happens in soccer. So last spring, my then 3-year-old son was rewarded a medal that he did not deserve, right? Everybody got one. But you know what happened next? Some of you know this because he brought the medal to church. And late spring, he was bragging to a lot of you, look at my soccer medal. And it was really funny. The week after Snoopy Soccer ended, there were like 3 other kids in Wiggling Worship downstairs that all brought their little medal. And they said, "I am a soccer player." He wasn't a soccer player, but he's getting there. And like what happened, what really good coaches know is that when you feel secure on a soccer field, it's the first step to belonging on a soccer field. When you feel like you're part of it, you start acting that way. And this year, Snoopy Soccer started off in the fall, and he got on his cleats and his shin guard, and he just ran out on the field as if he belonged, because he did. When you feel secure, and when that's true, you get the confidence to go forward. And I'm not a Snoopy Soccer coach, but I think this is true about people. Whether we realize it or not, feeling insecure holds us out of what God's called us to do. It messes us up. And that would make sense if you were insecure. Like if you were at a risk for losing your connection to God, but it's not. Your life would be profoundly better if you lived out of truth. And don't take my word for it. This is my opinion. All I have is God's word. God says that he chose you. You belong to him. And that's true. And that should start to free you from all the fear and all the harmful side effects from feeling insecure, like you don't belong, because you are secure and you do belong. And I'm so convinced that when that sinks in, that could change your life. You could lace up, get out on the field, you could do whatever God's called you to do, not because of what you bring to the field, not what you bring to the table, but because of the love of the one who's called you. I think this could give you the sense of security to trust the one who loves you instead of being a slave to the fragility of the approval of others. Having this sink in could free you from the pressure to conform, and you could do whatever God's called you to do, the mission that God has called us to do together. And I'm convinced that this would fortify you for any obstacle you might encounter without fear because of who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, I can't improve on the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is how our doctrinal statement starts, a simple question about security. What is your only comfort in life and in death? We believe, based on lots of scripture, that our comfort comes from the fact that I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death. I am secure in belonging to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all of my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, the Catechism continues, all things work together for my salvation. I love how it ends. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is a sort of comfort you feel when you are secure in the love of our God. So, Father in heaven, can we rejoice because you are king? May we be secure because your kingdom will not fail. You rule over earth and heaven, and we belong to you. Father, forgive us for all the times that we doubt you. Forgive us for all the times when we question who we are. Can you give us a confidence and comfort that comes from knowing that we belong to you in life and death, everything in between, in good news and bad news, when we feel isolated, when we don't, when we feel like we're alone, we're not. Father, can you give us through your Spirit the comfort that we have in knowing that we belong to you? I ask all this in the mighty name of King Jesus. May we rejoice in him. Amen.